Mark 3, 28 to 30. This is the word of the Lord. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen.
Well, good morning. I encourage you now to open your Bibles, click on your iPads or phones, whatever it is that you have, because I would love for you to see what we're going to be looking at in your own Bibles, so you can believe it as in your own copies of God's Word. Now, before we get going, if you haven't got a Bible, there's a Bible on the table there. You can take that, and that will be our gift to you. Pray with me as we call on the Spirit to help us understand. Father, we're in your presence, Lord. Oh, only because of the mighty works and person of King Jesus. Spirit, your regenerating power through our souls. Oh, your mighty work in our minds and hearts, that you marry them together so our souls will see with the strength that we have that we adore you, Father, in the Son. Magnify your name, Yahweh, our God, our Creator. Lord, we pray for hope and joy in that glory. And now I ask, O Spirit, that you help us to understand, to see that there is limits and a boundary to your forgiveness, God, and that is your decree and your holiness, Lord. That is for you. But reassure our hearts, Lord, those that are troubled right now, I pray, O Father, that by your Spirit you will give them peace to know that as they seek you in repentance, they have not committed the unforgivable sin. So help us to see what it is. Be with us. Fill me, my Lord, with your Spirit. Jesus, my Lord, I ask that you would be the gatekeeper of my lips, that you would fill to truth, Lord, from error. Let truth reign. Discard and throw away anything that would cause these little ones to stumble. Oh, I am jealous for your glory, Lord, as these people before me are as well, I believe, Lord. Thank you for your word. We praise your name, Jesus. For your name's sake, I pray this. Amen. The man did not grow up in a third world country, although in this era that would not have mattered a great deal. He was taught of the dangers. He had seen with his own eyes the consequences. Goodness sakes, he even shared life with other men that had HIV. The man was enlightened. He wasn't ignorant about it, but nevertheless, his internal compulsions were irresistible. And the lure of same-sex promiscuity was enticing, and he convinced himself he needed it like air to breathe, just to taste, and yet it was like tasting a little poison. And what started as a taste evolved into a lifestyle. The poison is now in the man, now himself, HIV positive. He had known the dangers, so he was enlightened. He had seen the results. He knew what would happen. He had shared life with others who had already tasted what he now tasted. But now that he rejected all the warnings, rejected all the counsel, rejected all the help, there was no help available. He was dying. And what he trusted now and what he tasted now consumed him. There is no remedy. There is no longer an opportunity to be saved. No longer an antidote offered to him. Dead man walking. But now that he has this incurable disease, will that change his mind about his lifestyle? Oh no, this man became angry. And rather than denounce same-sex promiscuity, he held a fist up to God and denounced God. Of course, God forgiving him the disease. The man continued to live in the same lifestyle with HIV, firmly implanted in his own desires. It will only be a matter of time before HIV kills him. No cure that will save him. He is now incurable. He is now unsavable. This is what we're confronted with today. It is the arrogance of the man or the woman that has been educated, shall we say, enlightened, that has tasted, that has shared the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in that state of knowledge, of witness, of sharing the good gifts of the Spirit of God, aware of the dangers, aware of the results, aware of the alternatives, and in this state of knowledge, who then rejects the works of the Spirit of God, working through Jesus Christ, obstinately and consciously equipped with this knowledge of what is good, portrays God's Spirit at work through Jesus as evil. To that person, this message from Jesus is a cold shower in a pre-dawn winter's morning. Because Jesus said, Mark 3:28, truly, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. You know, this passage has troubled many a Christian. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? It's worrisome for us to contemplate that Jesus says that there is a sin that he calls eternal. Now, to be sure, all sins are eternal since we commit sins against an eternal God. But this sin, Jesus says, mark it in your own Bible, is not Wally. Jesus says that this sin will never be forgiven. Now, my concern today is not to employ some scare tactics, but to speak to the souls that have battled with this conviction, that have struggled to believe that their election is sure, secured, and kept by God. So what I aim to do today is to say point blank to you all right now, in your hearing, if you desire the grace of God, if you seek the person and the works of Jesus Christ to be applied to your life by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, but you doubt that salvation, you think that you have somehow committed an unforgivable sin, then I say to you, rest. Be in peace. For desiring the righteousness of God confirms you have not committed this eternal sin. My aim is to show you, Lord willing, we see how we go, in a slow progression, biblically, how, if you desire God in Christ, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. You can judge to see the success of that, how well I go. But at the same time that I want you to be rest assured that if you desire Christ Jesus by the power of the work of his Holy Spirit, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. At the same time, I will not dilute the sobering potency of the warning of our Lord. This sin is real. And it can be committed. And it has been committed. And it will continue to be committed. And it may even be committed by one of us in the future, if not already by today. This will go on until the Lord returns. So let me begin by first drawing your attention to what may appear like a contradiction in our passage and see about answering that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a formulaic sin. such as that at one stage we would have been screaming out blasphemous words against the Spirit or to God, and then we feel remorse and repentance that we would have spoken these words against God, because it is not an utterance against God. So first to the text, look at verse 28. Jesus our Lord. It's always very important to pay attention when our Jesus speaks. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. See how Jesus begins this with his word truly? It is the Old Testament Hebrew word amen. You end your prayers with this word. It's a way of saying, so be it. May my prayers be fulfilled. Amen, you say. And Jesus begins this statement with this word, amen, to give truth of what he says, to affirm. In other words, what I say to you right now is true and weighty, and you must adhere to what I will now say. Amen. So then he begins. It's the other inverse way of how we punctuate things. We put an exclamation mark in the original, in the Greek, there's no punctuation. But words work like a punctuation. So he begins, amen, and then he begins his statement. Truly I say to you. So this is of grave importance. And what Jesus tells us is that, pay attention, listen, all our sins, all our blasphemies will be forgiven, but then immediately he seems to contradict what he just said. Verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. See, this is not a contradiction, but an emphasis on God's sovereignty as the forgiving God. See, yes, God forgives all sins, but we begin to see that God has placed, let us say, a limit on man's arrogance. Everything will be forgiven, he says, but one thing. It is a stretch of an echo of the Garden of Eden. Have you ever looked at it that way? In the Garden of Eden, it was, you can eat whatever you want, but that tree. Jesus is saying the same thing. You will be forgiven for everything but one thing. And that's what we have right here. That's why this is so important for you to digest, to find peace, and then teach other Christians, to reassure them, and then give warning. You know, this jars our sensibilities, because usually we hear that God is all loving and all forgiving, don't we? But that's not really true according to Jesus. If we inquire further, we ask, so what kind of sin is Jesus speaking about? What kind of blasphemy? I need to know, because I may do it. So Jesus was specific, verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular unforgivable sin is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against just the Holy Spirit. Now, does this mean that then we can go and blaspheme against the Father and against the Son without impunity? Are they fair game? I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say. That is heinous sin. And that sin, that we can blaspheme against the Father or the Son, as well as any other sin, will send you to hell. No two ways about it. But it is a forgivable one, yet still a sin. We may then say, okay, does it mean then that we can separate our triune God? Can we then curse the Son without the Father, or curse the Father without the Son, the Spirit without the Father or the Son? Is that what it's saying? As though we are completely separating the triune God by calling upon one, we omit the other. That is absolute nonsense to the Christian worldview. We worship a triune God, a God that is three persons in one essence. Father, Son, and Spirit is one God. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Son is eternally begotten by the Father. And the Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Our God, Yahweh, that's his name, is the inseparability of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You curse one, you curse the three. You curse the three, and then you curse one God, Yahweh. That's who he is. But a sentence of blasphemy, words said in anger against God, is not the unforgivable sin. How do we know, you ask me? Thank you for asking. Because Paul was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul gives his autobiography. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed from me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, before receiving the loving mercy of God, was a blasphemer. Then he became a righteous recipient of grace. So are you. And so was I. Blasphemers. You know, in that same chapter, a little bit further down, we read of two men that have come under some church discipline. Now, you don't probably wouldn't know what that means in the year 2018. Church discipline is what churches usually do when actually they castigate their people or their members when they actually go against God's word. In 1 Timothy 1:20, we read, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Learn not to. You know, that suggests they have been. See, the hope is that by excommunicating these two men from the church, they will learn not to blaspheme and then come back to the church fold. So you can see that any blasphemy does not equate to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to the eternal and unforgivable sin. Look, in your past, I am sure at least one of us have cursed the Lord for having brought pain and suffering into our lives. And the moment that the words left our lips, you buckled down in shame and fear. Can I have uttered such blasphemy? Providence, as heinous as that sin is, be in peace because the blood of Jesus covers that. Go in peace in your repentance. Jesus has paid for that blasphemy. That is not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if the incantation of a slander against God is not the unforgivable sin, if it's not a formula of words that run off my lips constructed to curse God, then what is it? For that, we need to go back to our verse and ask, why the attention on the Spirit? What's the go with that? If the Spirit is inseparable from the Father and the Son, why the attention on the Spirit? Why isolate the Holy Spirit in that verse? It is because the attention is on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what was happening within our context? Jesus has been commanding the spirits of darkness to release the control of the people Jesus came to save. Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God, was destroying the works of Satan. And the parallel verse in Matthew 12:28, we hear Jesus say this, but if it is by the Spirit of God, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, it's the Spirit of God who works within our hearts and minds to believe. It's the Spirit of God who regenerates the souls to new life, to believe the gospel of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who opens the eyes of the heart to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God who applies the redemptive works of Jesus to transform rebellious Wally into a new creation. It's the Spirit of God who conforms mortal human beings into the image of the visible immortal God. It's the Spirit of God who works through the finger of Jesus that expels evil and brings forth his kingdom to call the good that God does by the Spirit through the Son. Evil is unforgivable. Again, to call the good that God does by his Spirit through Jesus Christ, evil is unforgivable. But would you agree, and I'm sure you would, if that is the case, are there not millions that have called the good God has done evil and yet seem to have become saved? After all, wasn't that Paul? Before Paul saw Jesus, wasn't Paul persecuting the church? Paul thought that the church was evil. Why else would he try to kill them for blasphemy? You remember the story with Paul, don't you? So why was Paul different? Because he was a blasphemer. Well, remember that passage that I just read, 1 Timothy 1:13? Let me read it again. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Paul was a blasphemer and Paul hated Jesus, but he was acting without full knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. Now, that doesn't excuse Paul at all. It just means that he hasn't committed the unforgivable sin. And this is where the unforgivable sin becomes more nuanced than we first realize. You see, in our passage, in verse 22, it speaks about these scribes that have come down from Jerusalem. That's the religious elite. Scribes in the olden days, they're the lawyers, the bigwigs. You know, they know their stuff. So when it says the scribes have come down, they're coming down to check Jesus out. And they have heard about Jesus. They have learned about him. They have been enlightened. They have seen the miracles. They have witnessed the power of the Spirit through Jesus over demons. And with this knowledge, they reject Jesus and his gospel. With this knowledge, they call good evil and evil good. Centuries ago, the prophet Isaiah warned the father of the scribes, so the ancestors of these scribes, against such arrogance. And the prophet Isaiah said it like this, Isaiah 5:20. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." It's this curse language. Woe to you. What sorrow to you. What anguish upon you. You're gone. If you call good evil and evil good, you who consider yourself so clever, so wise in your own eyes, woe to you. It's like the man who knew the dangers of same-sex promiscuity. He knew. He was enlightened. He wasn't ignorant. He shared life with others that lived that way. And knowing all this, with all this knowledge, rejected every warning, rejected all advice, went off living what he thought was wise in his own eyes, and then himself contracts HIV. So the man knowingly falls And when he falls, there is no longer any cure for his condition. To commit the unforgivable sin is similar in condition. To commit the unforgivable sin, it requires knowledge, to know, to see, to have tasted, to have shared the gifts of the Spirit, and yet reject Jesus. To want nothing to do with him when you know who he is. To call what he does evil when it is good. That is the unforgivable sin. When a person rejects Jesus in full knowledge, there is no longer any cure for your condition beyond salvation. Let me see if I can show you this one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. In Hebrews 6:4, it is hotly debated to even this day. This is what it says. Implant these first four words in your mind. For it is impossible. That's in Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It is impossible. See how it says that? You know, this passage makes me pause. Because are you putting the pieces together? This isn't directed at the ignorant, is it? But to those who have knowledge of Jesus. Back then, in the book of Hebrews, it was directed to the Jews. And now, to you. To the church. Now, this sermon is not an exposition of Hebrews, but I'm using Hebrews to understand Mark. Scripture interprets Scripture. What I aim to do is show you the view that we hold, that those referred to here are unbelievers masquerading like believers, who have experienced the gospel of Jesus and then they have apostatized, they've fallen away, rejected and obstinately renounced Jesus. You know, whichever way you want to take that Hebrews 6 passage, we have a people and a condition. The people are to be unbelievers, and the condition is impossible to bring to repentance. I wonder if you know of many who have come and experienced the gospel and its privileges. You may know of some that have come to church, been enlightened to the truth, they've been taught well from the pulpit. Oh, they receive the gospel with such joy, don't they? They may even get baptized and their minds seen light, that they have tasted. But notice how it doesn't say they have swallowed. They just taste. They held the sweet gospel in their mouths for a little while, but then they spat it out. You know, when I was thinking about this, what does it look like? It reminded me of when they asked Bill Clinton if he ever smoked pot. Do you remember what he said? He said, "I've tried marijuana, but I didn't inhale." You see what he's trying to say? It's like when I gave my daughter a lozenge during the week. A fisherman's friend. She put it in her mouth and she tasted it. And before I knew it, she had this slobbering little lolly back in her hand. So then I ate it. She tasted it, didn't like it, took it out again. People that come, they taste the gifts of the Spirit, and then they decide they don't like it after all. You know, they're shared in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, some come to church, they share in worship. They may even join study group. Oh, they share in the gifts of hospitality, don't they? They may even share in a barbecue, or they may share the church's money, the time, the shelter. They share in the grace offered. They share in the mercy extended. They share in the love of God. Are they not the gifts of God that we share and bestow upon others, whether they're believers or not? They're sharing. My goodness, some even come to church and they may even share the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 6 is speaking of people that have shared in the common privileges of the Church of Christ. That they've heard the gospel, taught well from the scriptures, they've heard its truth and they've been enlightened, they've tasted, they have shared in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then they deliberately renounce them. They fall away. They fall away after hearing the word of God. And look what I've done. I've just dabbled into next week's sermon. Is this not Mark 4? Is Mark shocking us with this pronouncement of Jesus that there's no forgiveness before he explains it to us with a parable? What is the parable found in the very next chapter, Mark 4? It's the parable of the sower and the soils. Remember what Jesus says happens to the seeds that are sown on the rocky ground? I know we're going to see it next week, but I can't help myself. Mark 4:16. He says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." Oh, I love Jesus. And that sermon wall is stupendous. It really touched me. I can see him now. Oh, they're enlightened. And then the very next verse, "And they had no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word," there's that word again, immediately, "they fall away." But that's for next week. Today's warning of Jesus is weighty. Do you have the knowledge of the gospel? Have you been enlightened by the truth? Have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you shared in the Holy Spirit? If that is you, and now, or in the future, you reject and renounce Jesus, that you call what the Spirit has done through Jesus evil, common, trivial? Oh, heaven forbid, one of us is not found in this condition. But we have to be true to God's word, so I have to say it. But that is the unforgivable sin. And it will be impossible for you to repent. So the sin against the Holy Spirit, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, is not any blasphemy. But it is a nuanced condition. It is in full knowledge and in abstinent rejection of Jesus, calling evil good and good evil. It's ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life to the power of Satan. And what makes this sin so damning is that the person that commits this sin cannot, by definition, repent and then believe on Jesus and be saved. So we are not talking about people that have once uttered a blasphemous cry to the Lord, our God, and now they have blasphemed and they don't know where to hide. They want to repent, but God won't allow them. That's not what we see here. That's not the condition. That's not what the Bible speaks about. It says it's impossible when people know, tasted, shared of God to then become apostate, to then fall away, to then be restored to repentance. The person that has full knowledge of the gospel of Jesus and commits the unforgivable sin doesn't want to repent. They want to reject Jesus. Do you want to repent and believe in Christ? Do you? then you haven't committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. The person that in full knowledge, that has been enlightened, tasted, shared in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then rejects Jesus, doesn't want to repent. That's the sin we're talking about. The unforgivable sin, it stems from this hardness of heart, a purposed, a determined stubbornness, a stiff-neckedness against the Holy Spirit, persistently twisting the work of the Holy Spirit, deliberately misrepresenting who Jesus is and the works of the Holy Spirit. Look at how clearly Hebrews 10:26 says it. If you're not going to go there, just listen. For if we go on sinning deliberately, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That I just read it straight from the Bible. And then it goes on to confront us with your God. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? So in other words, you know Jesus and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace, For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then there's that, everybody knows this, but it just caps it at the end. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, he's so holy. He's so holy. Don't chew gum and click your fingers after having the full knowledge of Christ and then sin. I hope I'm putting the weight upon you of what it says. And I do it conflicted. I do it conflicted because my brother. Okay, I hope he does hear it, but my brother. Where is he, Lord? A pastor as a brother. He's heard me preach. Grew up in a family of Christians. I don't know, but I cry for the mercies of God to be upon him. But I believe the word. I come to this passage with trepidation and personally involved. Now, before you rush out and say, "But Jesus can forgive them later in heaven," can't he? Of course he can. Jesus loves everybody. He'll forgive them in heaven. Read the text again, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, if that doesn't convince you, go to the sister verse. So the Bible is running in the synoptics in parallel. So there's a parallel verse, Matthew 12:32. It says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. In this age or in the age to come. You've got to look at it. Because do we say that? Do we actually say, "Oh, it's okay. Jesus will forgive you when you get to heaven"? Do you read the Bible? It's not saying that. So there's an urgency. It's an urgency to save your family, to call into Christ. Now. Oh, don't rely on a time to come that they will be saved and Jesus will give them more loving, because Jesus himself, in three parts in the gospel, says it differently. The sin is unforgivable. This age and the age to come. You're going to have to fight Jesus on this one, but this word has been around, Matthew, 2,000 years almost. Oh no, this is serious sin. It is unforgivable to have all the knowledge of the saving of the gospel of Jesus and then call God's goodness evil. But you know what it also shows? At the very least too, that God's not going to save everyone. You know, universalism? All roads lead to God? No. He's very plain. Some are not going to get in. As I make my way to the conclusion through my, I don't even know where I'm up to. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go to be enlightened? To taste and to share in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's not in the church. It's here. And beloved, who is Mark talking to in our passage here in Mark 3? Is he not talking to the scribes, the religious people, right? And they're the ones that reject Jesus. And the author in the book of Hebrews, who's he talking to? Like the title of the book should give us a clue. He's talking to the Hebrews, right? To the Jews. So he's saying to the Jews in Hebrews 6, firstly, then to us, but to the Jews, if you've been enlightened to the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and you have tasted from the goodness of God, and are shared in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's warning the Jews that if they abandon the full knowledge of the gospel of grace, where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go back to the religion of the law. But that law still follows Yahweh. And he's saying, you do that, you're not going to be saved. So, it's to us, it's to the Jews, it's to the religious people. It gives me just a little bit of hope that with my father-in-law, do I really want him to come to church and then have the full knowledge? Because the way he's going now, especially after yesterday, you're here now. And your children are here. My daughter's here. Oh boy, does she have the full counsel of God? Are you praying? Three applications as I wrap up my incoherent thoughts. Have you heard the gospel of Jesus? Have you been taught? Have you been enlightened? Have you tasted? Have you shared in the gifts? Then, my friends, do not trifle with God. Don't play with him. He calls you today to repent from your sin, to turn around from the old self, from the old religion, book of Hebrews, from the old religion, and do not go back lest you make it impossible to return to repentance. These are sobering words, because then I ask you right now, were you once adhering, depending on works righteousness as a member of the Roman Catholic Church? Were you? Will you go back? Were you once part of the Jehovah's Witnesses? A Mormon? A pagan? An atheist? Now that you've heard, will you go back? That is, I hope you do not do. Now that you've heard the truth, you have the knowledge, you have been enlightened, you have tasted, you have shared in the Holy Spirit, if you now reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and his deliverance of grace and abandon his truth for a lie, you blaspheme the Spirit, because you say that the works of Jesus Christ displayed through the grace of God are evil and whatever else you pursue is good. There's only so many times God will allow you. Listen up now. There's only so many times that God will allow you to go and come back. Go and come back. Go and come back. Go and come back. Until then God says, don't come back. At the very least, what we see in these three verses is that God has placed a limit, a border, a hedge around his forgiveness. Now that said, observation two. Do you seek God in Jesus Christ? Do you? well, then you have not committed the unforgivable sin. I hope I explained that. I hope the Spirit helped me to do that. Because the person who commits the unforgivable sin falls away, becomes apostate, and does not seek repentance. 3. If you haven't committed the unforgivable sin, oh, rejoice, O sinner. You need to rejoice, for Jesus says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. And whatever blasphemies you may utter, there is no sin greater than God's grace, period. I have news for all of you, O justified sinners. You will sin. But in your repentance, Jesus offers you freedom in his loving grace. Give him your life, and his promises to you will be that he will give you life back, but eternal life back. Okay. We live in a world, man, we live in a world that promotes arrogance. Yesterday at men's breakfast, I quoted the poem Invictus, which means unconquered, undefeated. And the poem ends, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. In other words, I am in control of my life and I will bow down to no one and no thing. And then yesterday I read an article detailing an interview with clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson, and he's outlining 4 reasons why not to suicide, as though we have the right over life and death. Such is the arrogance of man. And in our passage, we have the ultimate arrogance. Man judging God's good as evil. And that's the limit. The boundary. In full knowledge of God in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, to pronounce such a judgment by the way that we live our lives is unforgivable. It's like the man with HIV. He was aware of the dangers, knew what awaited him, and yet in that knowledge, he still went and did what he wanted. And now there's no cure for him. No offer of hope, no remedy for his rejection of the warning. But praise be to God that for the suffering HIV man, there is still forgiveness. Still forgiveness is offered. So let it be our prayer that we will all be enlightened, that we will all taste, that we will all share in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and become completely reborn in Christ Jesus, so that we will never fall away and need not worry of being unforgivable. Let me pray. Father, oh boy, does your word sober us every so often. I want to praise you for being, yes, you are. You're a loving God and a holy God, but it is in your holiness, oh Lord, that you have put a limit, a boundary, that when we cross that line, you say, blasphemy, eternal sin, unforgivable. Let me be bold enough, oh Lord, now. In your name, Jesus, I pray this in Christ. Oh Lord, I intercede for this church, my family and all families. I beg you, Lord, show mercy. Let us not fall away. Those that have the knowledge, the full knowledge, please, Jesus, I ask in the name above all names, and no other way, no higher can I go than you. Please, let us not fall away. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.